And let's just think about what the church is meant to be. We've had seven people come into membership today. We have a number of us here who are already members. And let's just think about what we are to be and why we are to meet as the church. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Passage here really is a good one to think about as we think about people coming into church membership. And so, right at the end of chapter 2, as Peter preaches his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit works powerfully and much fruit results, and many people are saved. And as Peter concludes back down in verse 38, we're going to focus on 42 to 47, or maybe 41 to 47. But looking at verse 38, Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's just ask the Lord to help us to draw from His Word the things that He would have us understand today. Father, as we look into Your Word and as we celebrate together the Lord who died for us and rose again, as we celebrate those You've added to our number this day, we pray that You would encourage us, we pray that You would challenge us, we pray that You would teach us, that we might live out the reality of being the body of Christ in a way that brings glory to Your Son and blessing to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why do we have churches? What's the purpose of the church? What is the church? If you ask the average person out in the street, they'd say, well, there's a church there on that corner, and there's another one down there around the corner. And so they think of the building. But is that the church? No. The church is the people of God. Now, the word church means to call out. It was used in New Testament times to refer to an assembly. So the idea of church, by its very definition, is the people of God called out to assemble together. But it is the people of God, and we are the people of God. And as we look at Scripture, and as we think about the reality this morning that several have joined with us, it's good to say, good to ask ourselves, really, well, what is God about here in creating the church? Jesus could have come and died for individuals, and they could have remained believers in Him and just remained individuals, little pinpricks of light in the darkness. But that's not what He designed. He's designed that these little pinpricks of light come together to form a blazing torch that will eventually illumine our land and declare the glory of God. So Peter preaches the gospel, and people are cut to the heart. That only happens as the Spirit of God works, and they cry out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." It's interesting, he doesn't use the word believe here. But repentance means they've believed the message, they recognize their sin, and they've turned from their sin, from the heart, expressing that outwardly. They've come to the place of recognizing their spiritual bankruptcy and turning to God. But then he says, be baptized. And that is just a way of expressing your faith in Christ. Again, baptism by itself doesn't do anything, but trusting in Christ is essential Baptism is a way of expressing that. So Peter told them to do that, and he gave them the promise that they would receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We note that he continued to bear witness and to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." We are in the midst of a crooked generation today as well. And apart from the grace of God, we're part of the crooked generation. Mankind is lost. Mankind needs a Savior. And every one of us here, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, stands condemned before a holy God. You do not need to wait to the day of judgment to find out whether you're going to be innocent or guilty. You can test yourselves today, go through the Ten Commandments, go through God's law, read about the sacrificial system, understand the holiness of God. Ask yourself whether you measure up. God is not judging you on how you compare to other people. He's judging you on the standard of His law. If you want another person to compare yourself to, there's only one person who's ever lived a life of holiness, completely subject to God's will, doing His will in every aspect of His being, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think you're a good person today, compare yourself to Christ. But if you've come to that place where you know that you're lost, Peter's words give us hope. The question is, have we received the message? Have we received the word? Those who received it demonstrated it by trusting in Christ, by being baptized. And then there's this interesting little phrase. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. It doesn't actually say to whom or what they are added. Scholars say, well, maybe it's the church. Others say, well, it's the Lord Jesus. I don't think it's either. I think it's both. I think they're added to the Lord Jesus first and foremost. But when we're added to the Lord Jesus, we're added to the church. It's no mere coincidence that Paul calls the church the body of Christ. And so what happens when people are added to the church as a result of being added to Christ? That's what I want to focus on for just a few moments this morning. We read that those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then there's a description of the life of the early church, a church born in revival. And down through history, as you read of revivals, you get a feel for the same thing happening again. There's the day of small things. God tends to work on a slow and steady basis. But occasionally, in His sovereignty, no human being has ever planned or caused a revival to happen. But in His sovereignty, sometimes He works with great power and great rapidity to bring many people into the kingdom of God, such that we can recognize those times and look back with recognition of certain dates. So we talk about 1859, a revival in Britain and in Europe that also took place in North America. We talk about the Welsh revival of 1904-05. There have been other revivals, the Great Awakening in the 1734 and 1740s, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield. So I believe that the church was born in Pentecost in a time of revival. God brought about a great awakening and many into the kingdom. But what did these people do when they were added to the church, added to Christ and to His body? Well, we read that they devoted themselves to four things. The word devoted there tells us that this wasn't half-hearted. So I speak to all of us this morning, but perhaps to those who've just joined. The Lord calls you to be devoted to Him by being devoted to His church, by being serious and committed and on fire for these things. Don't be what I call coasters. We're all West Coasters, and that's okay, but coasters are people who are just kind of, they're not accelerating, they're not pressing hard, they're just kind of going with the flow. Somebody once said that a living salmon fights its way upstream, but a dead salmon just floats downstream. So it's easy to float. You don't even have to be alive. The question is, are we devoted to the things of God, the things of the church? So being part of the church, make it your desire and your goal to be a committed part of the church, to be zealous to know the Lord Jesus and bring glory to Him. So they devoted themselves to certain things, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And those have been described in various ways. I think perhaps the order is significant. The apostles' teaching comes first. I'm not an apostle. I don't believe the apostles in this kind of apostle are still alive today. We're going to look at that next week, the message on Ephesians 4. He gave some. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. That was going to be our text this morning. We're still going to look at that next week in depth, but I didn't want to rush through it. So this is just a foretaste. We don't have apostles today in that sense. So how do we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Well, the Spirit of God caused the apostles' teaching to be inscripturated. So our New Testament is the apostolic deposit. So when we talk about apostolic succession, it is the preaching of the Word. It is hearing the Word, believing it, understanding it, submitting to it. So my first exhortation and encouragement to those who have joined the church and to all of us is that we make sure that we continue to be people of the book, people who are hungry for the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, "If you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you do not have a hunger for the Word of God, then your profession of faith in Christ rings hollow. Because those who have truly come to know Him love His Word. They want more of it because they want more of Him. They want to know what He desires of them because they desire to please Him. And so these new believers met together and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Does that characterize you this morning and your attitude? Do you read His Word regularly? Do you meditate on it? Do you memorize it? Do you listen to Christian music that you can hear it and have it fill your minds and your hearts? Do you delight to come and hear it expounded and taught, whether in small groups or in the larger gathering? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And it is the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God, that saves us and keeps us saved and transforms us into the likeness of Christ. Then we read that they devoted themselves to the fellowship, the koinonia, the partnership in Christ. That is the body being together and having a common purpose, but also a common expression of life, because we know God together, which implies a concern for one another, a care for one another, an identification with one another. I don't want to be hard or unkind, but people who just attend church and never commit themselves to it, in a sense, can discourage the church. Because you're saying, "Well, I want the benefits, but I don't want to commit myself to you publicly and openly. I don't want to be known as one of you officially." And so it is important because the church cannot function. Imagine if the church had no members. We had to decide, well, what are we going to spend the money on this year? Somebody says, "Well, I think we should just send everybody in the church to Hawaii for a week." Why not? But we've got to think through the priorities of Scripture. Well, okay, the Hawaii faction, they just go out in the street and bring in all their friends and they get 500 people and the other 50 of us vote for, you know, perhaps doing something kind of an outreach. But the 500 get to go to Hawaii. Now, obviously, I'm being very facetious here. But the reality is the church has to make decisions that reflect our priorities as we understand Scripture. And the church has the responsibility to do that, but the church has to know who's part of the church. How do we make important decisions about who we call as pastor or a second pastor? How we plan our budget, which is really an expression of our priorities? How do we practice church discipline, which is an area that's neglected today, and we will do some teaching on that, Lord willing, at some point. But church discipline is just the means, the same way parents discipline children. It's not for the sake of punishment. It's for the sake of instruction and correction. What if we see a brother or sister going off off the rails, running, going astray. We just say, oh, too bad for them. No. We're called to love one another, care for one another, pursue one another. But church discipline is exercised according to the punishment or the judgment or the correction inflicted by the majority, according to Paul. So again, church membership is important. The fellowship is important. Members of one another is important. So for those of you who are new, I would encourage you, along with all of us, to be committed to the fellowship of the body, those who are members of the church. And if you're not yet a member, please pray about it and consider joining us. Some people are a little hesitant. They say, well, what's involved? Does that mean I'm giving them free access to my bank account? Are they going to ask me all these hard theological questions? Are they going to embarrass me? No. The goal when we interview people for membership is to do our best to ascertain that you, in fact, have put your trust in Jesus, that you're a fellow believer. We will instruct those who come into the church over time. That's the first one we talked about, the apostles' teaching. But what we're looking for is just to make sure people know the Lord and that they've been baptized, because that in the New Testament is the signification that someone knows the Lord. And then we have the breaking of bread, which probably refers to what we've just done today, the ongoing regular remembering of the Lord at the Lord's table. And that has, from the beginning, been an important part of the church's life, because it is something instituted by the Lord Jesus Himself for our good. How many of you own a Bible? Everybody here own a Bible? Most of you do, I assume. How many of you own more than one Bible? I guess most of you would. In the early church, on the day of Pentecost, the New Testament wasn't written at all. And by the end of the first century, the New Testament was written, but it hadn't been copied, it hadn't been collated, it hadn't been disseminated. And most people didn't have copies of the Old Testament. And so it's very important that you hear the Word of God corporately. It's also important that the truth of the Word of God be taught to us in ways that we can remember that impact us. And so the Lord's table, as baptism, is a picture of the gospel, that Christ gave His body for us, that He shed His blood for us. And so I believe the Lord Jesus instituted both baptism and the Lord's table as a concrete means, what we might say a sermon in pictures, a sermon in actions, so that those coming in, and many in the early church were slaves in first century Rome, they may or may not have been able to read. But people coming in would have a graphic portrayal of the central truth of the gospel. What we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, that which is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised from the dead on the third day, and all of that in accordance with the Scripture. So the church is to come together for the breaking of bread. Now, it may mean more than that. It may mean what we do downstairs afterwards. It's part of that fellowship together. It's part of that commitment to one another. It's part of being involved in one another's lives. Maybe it's a good time to put in a plug for small groups. We have fellowship here that we celebrate the gospel together and we worship together, but we don't have the opportunity to get to know one another as intimately in the large group setting. And so I believe it's important, and we see that in the New Testament. Notice in verse 46, day by day attending the temple together. There's your large group meeting. They were a little bigger than us. They had 3,000 added in one day. But it's still that large group meeting idea. And breaking bread in their homes. So small groups is a biblical picture. So that we get to know one another. We study the Word together. We worship together. We pray together. We get to know each other's burdens, and we listen to each other. We support each other. So again, I would encourage you, if you're not part of a small group, to let us know, because we will start more. We'll need to pray for leaders, which is part of next week's sermon. But it is an important thing. And so the fellowship is important. The breaking of bread is important. And then the fourth thing they devoted themselves to was prayer. The prayers. And of course, the nation of Israel had set prayer times in the temple and set sacrifice times. and things like that, which were to portray the regularity that is right for the people of God, we have a greater privilege in that we can pray and seek God all the time. But certainly we need to do it corporately. One of the things that I always have mixed feelings about is the fact that we no longer have a weekly corporate prayer meeting. It wasn't well attended, and I think it's safe to say that there are more people praying corporately in our shepherd groups, because we have three shepherd groups going on right now. But there's still a significant number of us that don't pray corporately. Well, we try and address that somewhat Sunday mornings. And most Sunday mornings we pray as a group. Usually on Communion Sunday I lead in prayer, because we have a lot of things that will be taking place. And so we focus it with one person. But generally we do it as a group, because corporate prayer is a New Testament priority. But I'm not sure we should be satisfied with once a week praying corporately. So again, I would encourage you to be part of shepherd groups. Families need to pray together. There's nothing wrong with establishing prayer partners and having one or two other people you meet with once a week, or even pray with over the phone. We have some advantages they didn't have here. We can pray over the phone. I don't know about texting prayers. I don't know how that works, but I'm not too into texting. I'm still trying to figure that one out. I think there's an age limit. You know, Facebook is still a mystery to me as well. But you know, we can take advantage of the technology and the opportunities we have to commune together with each other and with God. And those are the priorities of the early church. There was a devotedness to these priorities. Now we read, awe came upon every soul, or fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Some people say, oh, these Christians were communists. Absolutely not. But when there were needs, they did what was necessary to meet them gladly, because they loved one another. Because they were a community. They were a family. And so the crucial thing for us is that if we are to see what we have in the end of this paragraph, they were praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The crucial issue for us being effective in the kingdom of God is that there is reality in each of our individual relationships with the Lord, and just as important, reality in our communal life together as the church. And that flows out of the devotedness to these four priorities. To the apostolic teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So, for those of you who have just come into membership, and for those of you who are members, let's not coast. Let's pursue the Lord. Let's pursue life together. Let's be zealous and enthusiastic and serious about our Christian lives. Let's make sure that we are pursuing God first of all. That there would be a vibrancy and a reality to our relationship with God that overflows in our relationship with one another, because that is what the Lord will use to impact society. Because the people out there today are hungering for what we have, but we need to have it in greater and greater measure and demonstrate it so that they will want what we've got, and we can then tell them about Jesus, who is the source of this life and this community. People out there are lonely. They're hungering to be accepted. They're hungering for fellowship, even though they may not call it that. Why do people go to pubs? It's because they want to be with other people. We should be a community that people say, that's what I want. And we should be actively praying for people we know and actively inviting them out. But first, we need to be actively seeking God, seeking to know Him, seeking to be vibrantly transformed by Him, and seeking to have that vibrant relationship in the fellowship of the body, so that this body grows in power as a witness in this community. So we've just welcomed several people into membership. Those of you who are here who aren't members, we're glad you're here. We would encourage you and exhort you to read the Word and to pray about becoming members of this church, if you are a believer in Jesus. If you're not a believer in Jesus, the foundational thing is that you consider Him. Because apart from him, you're still lost. But he continues to say, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And when you come to him, join his body as well. And may all of us pursue God together as we follow him on this Calvary road, on this journey, as the body of Christ here, that God might use us to impact this city. May he give us a vision for what he can and will do. And may he give us a burden for the people around us who are now what we once were, which is lost. But there is hope in Christ. And we have that hope. And so may we be those people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And may the Lord add to our number day by day those whom he saves. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that this is not just history, though it is history because it is true, but it is current events as well. That you are still in the business of building your church and calling people to yourself, adding them to the body and working mighty things in our midst. And Father, we long that you would do mighty things in our midst here at Renfrew. We're thankful for what you are doing. We recognize your hand here. We long to see you do more. And so we pray, that each one of us here would follow hard after the Lord Jesus and be serious about our life as the body of Christ here. That we would be committed to you and committed to one another and committed to living out the gospel and reaching the world around us. May Jesus be glorified and may we be blessed, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, let's close, and I'm going to pull one on Clive as well. I'd like to sing The Church's One.